We are in the throes of the Christmas season. How many people are feeling it? You're feeling, whether it's great joy to the world, or you're like, I can't believe Christmas is almost here. There are so many ways that we know that Christmas is here. I feel like there are so many things in our culture or in our own lives that we know. There's a lot of ways that we experience the announcement of Christmas. Sometimes it's the Christmas tree lighting in the circle, which was last Sunday. How many people witnessed the tree lighting? Very nice, beautiful opportunity to be in our community and to hear the gospel message from our city. That's pretty cool. For some of us, it might be Christmas music. How many people high on Christmas music right now? You got it going on. You got your favorite playlist. You got your favorite, you know, whether it's Johnny Mathis or Bing Crosby. I don't know. I don't want to, you know, maybe it's an old Amy Grant. Hey, there we go. You're like, now you're hitting our 1980s sensibilities here. Maybe for some of you guys, it's the Starbucks holiday cups. Like when those come, it's like, oh, I didn't really know it was coming, but I got my coffee or my whatever it was in a special cup today, and that is your herald of Christmas in some way. Or maybe for some of you, it's that first great snowfall. Oh, I'm sorry, we're in Southern California. Maybe I meant the 50-mile-an-hour Santa Ana winds that come through. You're like, oh, it's Christmas time, here come the Santa Anas, whatever it is. So for me, growing up, it was always the Christmas television specials. Okay, thank you. This is now we're feeling it, everybody. This is good. Which for me, this was a chance to stay up past my bedtime and to witness what are now some of the classics. I think the king of all Christmas holiday specials was the Peanuts Christmas special, right? Right? That was probably for me, that was like the height of it. There's always the How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the original Dr. Seuss one, not these kind of recent abominations that have come out. Or, a lot of Jim Carrey fans out here, sorry about that. Or maybe the claymation favorites, like Santa Claus is Coming to Town, everybody. Yeah, you like those? Or Frosty the Snowman. Now, whether or not, it's not the king, but it is by far my favorite of all time, and that is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The claymation classic, which has, with Rudolph, the Island of Misfit Toys. Come on, who doesn't like the Island of Misfit Toys? Some of you guys are like, I live on the Island of Misfit Toys. Anyway, or Yukon Cornelius, the wacky prospector. Or my favorite, the little elf who couldn't make toys but always wanted to be a dentist, Hermie. Come on, everybody. You have to watch this, YouTube it, whatever it was. And all of it is narrated by Burl Ives, the silky smooth voice of Burl Ives. Now, whatever it is for you, whether it's a Hallmark movie, those are around now. You might have them on a loop in your house, right? Okay. You guys, I know who my audience is. Whatever it is, these announcers of Christmas are what we call heralds. We have the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And our series this Advent has been looking at the signs and the angels and the events that herald the coming of Christmas, the messengers to announce a new season is coming. And we're marrying this a little bit with, no pun intended this morning, sorry, not even registering with anybody here this morning. But we're putting this with our fall series in Daniel, because what we find out is that Daniel and these birth announcements of Jesus and John the Baptist and the birth narratives in the Gospels actually have some really interesting ties to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, in a lot of ways, is about stories of faithfulness in the midst of exile. But as we came to the end of that book in late October, early November, we recognized that God was taking his people out of exile and back into their land. And as he was doing that, he sent down angels and signs and visions heralding the coming of the new season. And his people were going to go out of exile and back into the land of Israel. And as Daniel was trying to make sense of that situation and the season to come, God sent him over and over again an angel. And that angel was actually named in the book of Daniel, and that is the angel Gabriel. which, interestingly enough, the angel Gabriel is named in the book of Daniel. The only other book of the Bible that the angel Gabriel is named in is the Gospel of Luke that Jim read for us this morning. And so the only two books that actually mention this one herald, this one angel, this one announcer of a new season are these two books of Daniel and Luke. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to take a look at this idea. I want to ask the question, what does it look like when Gabriel comes and delivers a message? And how is this message to Mary in particular, this great story of Christmas, this great story of trust in God, how is it like all the other ways that Gabriel has come and given a message? But what are some ways that this is a unique message of God, a unique new season? And how is Luke using this imagery of Daniel and this idea of heralding a new season, how is that the same and how is it different? So you guys with me today? Look, after 7 years of preaching Christmas sermons here, you got to find something new, right? And so I'm trying to find a new angle on all this. So this is one of those, the bangers, right? We're preaching the bangers, everybody. These are the verses that everybody brings out at Christmas time. But there are some things in here that I think are really here for our hearts. And even as we think about the seasons that are before us in our faith, maybe God is calling us into a new season of life. And what does God have to say to us in that? All right, so if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in, well, we're going to look at verse 26, but the first thing that I want to just ask is simply this idea about angels as these divine intermediaries and coming down to herald the inauguration of a new season. How is this appearance to Mary, because we saw Zechariah earlier in the book of Luke, the father of John the Baptist, Gabriel shows up to him as well. And we also see Gabriel showing up to Daniel back in this Persian Empire, in the Babylonian Empire, in the 600s BC. So how are these the same? Now here's the first thing that we probably need to understand whenever we see an angel. The first thing that is the same about all of these appearances, Daniel, Zechariah, and Mary, is that people tend to be startled by the appearance of an angel. Sometimes maybe an angel can sneak up on you, but in this case with Gabriel, people are startled. In Daniel chapter 8, it says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. This is Daniel, the great Daniel. He sees Gabriel, he's frightened, he falls on his face. A couple weeks ago, in Luke chapter 1, verse 12, Zechariah, when he saw the angel, says he was troubled when he saw the angel, and he fell, and fear fell upon him. And Mary is no different. If you look at our passage today, look at chapter 1, verse 29 of the Gospel of Luke. It says this, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, one of the things about, there is to no fault of anyone that they are afraid when they see an angel. Angels are messengers of God. They are in the throne room of God. Gabriel is in the throne room of God. And one of the things that we note is that when people go and they encounter God, they tend to take a little bit of the glory of God and take it with them when they leave God's presence, like Moses in the Old Testament. When Moses goes up onto the mountain and he encounters God, he comes down and he's glowing. He's like the glory of the Lord is rubbed off on him and he has to veil his face. You guys remember that story from the Old Testament? So in the presence of God, the glory of God rubs off and he comes down and it's so eminent from him, he has to veil his face. Now, just imagine these divine intermediaries in the presence of God, and dispatched from the presence of God, they come down to earth, and here they are with the glory of the Lord with them, shining about them, and they appear. It seems normal, well, not normal, I don't know what normal is, but in these stories, it would seem apropos that when someone encounters this angel Gabriel, that they are afraid, and that's what we see here with Daniel, with Zechariah, as well as Luke. And because of that, Gabriel has a really interesting reputation. Is that as much as when Gabriel shows up, people are afraid, one of the first things that Gabriel does and what Gabriel kind of goes out of his way to do as he delivers the message is offer a word of comfort. In Daniel 9:22, This is what Daniel says about Gabriel after Gabriel has strengthened him. He says, he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Look, if anyone is going to come out of the presence of God and be like, hey, I got a message for you, and it involves God wanting to know that you are greatly loved, I'm receiving, right? As much as I might want to fall on my face and I would not know what to do with an angel from the Lord, if that angel is saying, going out of his way to say, you are greatly loved, that's something that we want to pay attention to. And it's not just Daniel. I think this is the interesting thing about the angel Gabriel that we find out in Luke 1:13 with Zechariah. The angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. He comforts Zechariah. He says the same thing to Mary. He says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And so one of the things that the angel Gabriel does is he offers comfort and assurance. Do not be afraid. So I think one of the things about this is angels, we oftentimes in art and stuff, angels look like little babies. But when people see angels, they don't say, oh, how cute. They're more like, whoa, right? So, and the angel has to kind of comfort and give people a sense of, okay, you are greatly loved. You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. And that's what Gabriel does. So Gabriel, people are afraid, but they're comforted in the presence of Gabriel. And then Gabriel's message, and this is what we see when he is named in the Bible, that when Gabriel comes to bring a message, he brings a message of an inauguration of a new season. The inauguration of a new season. For Daniel, it's the changing of kingdoms, going from the Babylonians to the Persians, and then going back into the land. It's a new season. The whole book of Daniel is really interesting because it starts when they go into exile. It ends when they come out of exile. But all of these things are heralded by God's messengers. For Zechariah, it's the birth of a son, John the Baptist. And he says that the son will turn the hearts of his people back to their God like Elijah does. And this is how Zechariah articulates it. If you want, just flip over to the end of the chapter, in chapter 1, verse 76. How many chapters have 76 verses? But this one does. This is how Zechariah puts it. This inauguration of a new season. It says, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Gabriel announces this to Zechariah, and Zechariah, what does this new season look like? This new season is, my son is going to announce the sunrise of God's salvation. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That's amazing stuff. And with Mary, this is also the case, that there is going to be a new season. Look at Luke 1, verse 31. The angel says, angel Gabriel says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. For Daniel, it's the changing of seasons and the changing of kingdoms. For Zechariah, Gabriel announces the coming of a prophet that's going to announce the sunrise. And for Mary, the changing of the season is, there is a new king. He is not just a king, he is the king. He is the forever king. That is the new season that we are going into. So Gabriel here in our passage this morning is right on brand. If Gabriel has a brand, it is startling, comforting, and the heralding of a changing season. Now, how is this appearance of Gabriel sent from God? How is this appearance of Gabriel different from the others to Mary? And this is interesting, too, because I think it's important for us to understand this, that as the Gospel of Luke is telling this story, it's assuming that everybody understands what Gabriel's brand is. Like, everybody knows, like, who Daniel is and what's going on and where angels show up and how angels come from the throne room of God and they deliver messages. But there's a difference here in how the angel Gabriel talks to Mary. And this is one of the ways that this is different, okay? So, Gabriel's brand is he appears to leaders at the center of what God is doing in the nation of Israel. Leaders in the center of what God is doing in Israel. He's sent to Daniel, who is the representative of Israel that he has raised up through all of these stories, the faithful representative of Israel in foreign kingdoms and foreign courts. Daniel raises to power under the Babylonians. He stays in power under the Persians, right? Daniel, as the chosen representative of God, while they're in exile, to be in the courts of kings. Daniel's in a palace, having risen to a position of power. And so the brand of Gabriel, from the throne room of God to the palace of kings, right? You're the mate, Gabriel, you're the guy. When it comes to going from throne room, I'm sending you. Zechariah is also a leader at the center. He has priestly lineage. Not everybody in Israel had that. That was privilege. He grew up, he knew who he was. He was a priest. He was supposed to go into the temple. He's a representative of Israel, and on that particular day that we talked about a couple weeks ago, he's a representative of Israel in the temple of God. Zechariah is in the temple, the place where God's presence dwells, and he's been tasked uniquely out of all the other priests to go in as close to the presence of God as he possibly could. Zechariah is a leader at the center. But when we get to this part about Mary, Mary is no leader, and she certainly does not live in the center. She's a girl on the margins. Look at 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Jerusalem. No. Sent from God to the temple. No. From God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, you and I are all familiar with this. This is all part and parcel to the Christmas story. And if you grew up in the church, you've read this 100 times, right? And you're like, of course, Galilee and Nazareth. I know all about that. Now, here's the deal about Galilee and Nazareth. Is Nazareth is a very small town in Galilee. We've talked about it in here before. We've talked about this idea. If Los Angeles is Jerusalem, Galilee is Bakersfield. All right, you guys with me? All right, you're driving on the 99 now. You're not on the 405. You're on the 99. And it's not Bakersfield. Nazareth is not in Galilee proper. It's on the outskirts of Galilee. It's like Ducor. You're like, where's Ducor? It's right by Wasco. Right? That's what Nazareth is. It's by Shafter. Come on, you guys know where this is, right? No, you don't, because nobody knows where these are. As a matter of fact, Nazareth is not mentioned in any ancient literature. This is the first mention in ancient literature of the town of Nazareth. Even after the birth of Jesus, it's not mentioned in extra-biblical literature until about 2 centuries later. Nazareth is a total drive-by town. There's actually a couple of towns. There's Sepphoris and Jaffa, and they're like 1.5 miles in each direction, and they're mentioned in the ancient world, but Nazareth is a total drive-by town. If you can hold it for another 3 minutes, we'll be in Jaffa, right? That's Nazareth. And so when we hear Luke and we hear about Gabriel and we're thinking about the throne room of God and we're thinking about all this stuff and this great chorus of angelic choir, right? And then it's like, is sent to Nazareth. Right? That's what this is. This is totally off brand for Gabriel. Throne room to palaces, throne room to the temple, throne room to leaders, throne room from the center of the universe to the center of the leadership. And God says, it's time for a new season. There's something different that is going to happen. We are going to change it up. It's time. We're not sending you to Jerusalem and to the temple. We're sending you to Nazareth. We're sending you to those who are far off, not those who are near. It's time for us to start talking to people who are far off. And I'm not sending you to an established leader in the community. I'm going to send you to a young girl. How young? The Mishnah says, and again, this is just the information that we have. The Mishnah is a second century Jewish, it's kind of like Jewish lifestyle, second century. That betrothal age is about 12 and a half, and marrying age is about 13 and a half. So she is betrothed, Mary is betrothed, as it says in the passage. She is betrothed to a man, so she's a middle schooler. So God says, we're mixing it up, no leaders, no center. I want you to go with those who are far off, and I want you to go to this young girl. And also interesting here is Daniel was in a place where he was like, I'm asking God, I need God to move, I need God to do something. He's out of a place of neediness. Zechariah as well, he goes into the temple and he's like, I don't have a son, I don't know what, like, his prayer, they're praying for something. There's no record that Mary's in trouble. She's betrothed to a man. Everything's going good. Like, yeah, I'm a peasant girl, but I got a guy who's going to commit his life to me, and I'm gonna be with him. Like, everything is going pretty well. It's not like there's a crisis in Mary. And what we find out is that this is not the result of someone saying, God, would you send someone? Would you help us? This is simply God saying, we're going into a new season, and this is my idea. This is the way I want to do it. And this is all about my simple good grace. As a matter of fact, when the angel says, Mary, greetings, Mary, you're highly favored, the word there is grace. You have been graced. You are highly favored. You have been graced by God. God is doing this of his own will and his own accord. This is a new season that God is saying, this is all my idea. From the throne room of God to those who are far off, to a young girl. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? I do not know a man, is what it says. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So she's like, hey, you know, I know the normal way that people make babies, right? She knows that. And so it's not like she doesn't know about the birds and the bees. But Gabriel says, hey, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, this idea that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, probably the way Gabriel is describing it here, and the way that this is being told, is this is supposed to hearken our minds back to like Genesis chapter 1, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. This act of creation, this miraculous act of creation, is about to happen within Mary's body. It's not going to be a normal way of doing things. It's going to be God's way of doing things. If you want to just know unconventional about that, Mary, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. She's in her sixth month. She's starting to show. And then he says in 137, And this is on brand for Gabriel. For nothing will be impossible with God. I was just there, right? Gabriel's like, I was just with. This is what he has to tell Zechariah. Like, how's this going to happen? He's all, I'm Gabriel. I come from the presence of God. I know what's going to happen. And he says, as he's coming to Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I think two things about this message that's on brand for, as we think about, we take Gabriel off to the side and we think about the message and just boiling it down. I think there's two things as we kind of go into this season, as we're in this Christmas season, as we think about what Gabriel might say to us if Gabriel were to come down in the glory of God and kind of communicate to us. I do like this idea that if we boil this down, one, nothing is impossible with God. Like, you can't shortchange God. Like, you can't say, oh, I don't think he can do that. You shouldn't believe in that because God would never do that sort of thing. It's like, have you, like, read the Bible and in your own lives, like, God will do what God wants to do. Nothing is impossible with God. There's a promise of God moving amongst us in ways that only he can accomplish. That's something in the history of Christianity that we see over and over and over again in the lives of people who trust God, that God moves in people's lives in ways that otherwise would never have happened. Some of you have stories like that. We would expect that God would move in ways that we're like, I have no idea how this happened, but God brought it to bear. And I think that's comforting to us. Nothing is impossible with God. I think the second thing about Mary and about Gabriel's interaction with her is that God chooses his own ways of bringing out his own plans. God chooses his own ways of bringing about his own plans. Like, Mary's like, hey, everything was like trajectory great in my life. Like, this is going to be a disruption. This is not the way I had it scripted. Like, I had it scripted, I'm going to get married, we're going to have kids, and we're going to move on. Like, we're going to live through life. But I didn't have any idea, like, the Holy Spirit overshadowing me. Like, that's not how I thought it was going to happen. Chad Robichaux is a former recon Marine who now has a nonprofit called Mighty Oaks. He's also remembered as... the independent contractor who went into the Ukraine during this war-torn season and rescued the Fox News correspondent, Ben. I can't remember his last name now. He also has a nonprofit called The Fourth Option. And The Fourth Option means when someone is in a foreign country and they're stuck and they can't get out and governments won't do it and diplomacy won't do it, and military action won't do it, there's always a fourth option, and that is private independent citizens going in to rescue people. And that's what he has been doing over this during the Ukrainian war. And so as a former U.S. Marine, he's like, what can I do that no one else can do? He's all, I can just go in and rescue people. Like, what an awesome job, right? That's super cool. And so he tells a story, though, about when he went into the Ukraine. And I think sometimes we think about the Ukraine as like a third world nation, but he was like, I had this image in my head, but when I went into these towns that were totally war torn, they were just modern cities like my city. He lives in Texas. He's like, it's like if Austin, Texas was like bombed. That's what I was going into. It's like if Irvine was just bombed and like there's a Cold Stone on the corner that's been destroyed, right? Like it's like there's Starbucks that are in ruins. Like that's what he was walking into. And he goes, and I was coming into these frontline towns, and there was just, it was devastating, and it's all just women that are left. All the men are out on the front lines, and it's just these women that have stuck around. Maybe they've left and they've come back, but he went to this church service, and they've come into this town, they brought some supplies, and they came in with, like, communications, and anyway, it's a really interesting story. But the story that he tells is he goes to this church service, and he talks to the worship leader, this woman who's leading worship, And half the men of their town are essentially dead at this point. I mean, you think about if the city of Orange was just in rubble and half the men of the town were dead, right? That's the situation. And she says this, and he recounts this in his book. She says, a lot of people say that they trust in God. And usually what they mean by that is, I am trusting God to do X. What we found ourselves in is a place where God has not saved us from this. And now we are simply trusting Him. Not for anything, simply trusting that He will make sense and bring healing out of whatever this is. We don't have any idea what we want. We've lost so much. We're not trusting that God will do something. We're simply trusting. And I think in a lot of ways, when I think about Mary, if you were to ask Mary, like, hey, what were you hoping for? She's like, whatever I was hoping for, that's gone. That's all. Like, I have no idea. All I'm doing right now is trusting. I'm not trusting for something. I'm just trusting that God knows what the heck He's doing. And I'm trusting that when Gabriel says there's nothing impossible with God and that I've had favor with God, I'm just going to trust that that is going to work itself out. And it's super convicting for me, I think, as I think about my trusting the Lord. A lot of times it is, I'm trusting that He will do this, or I'm trusting that He will do this. And oftentimes it's not simply, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be however you want it to be. Like that, that's a prayer of trust. And that's when your trust, and all of our trust, turns into, all this means is I'm simply entrusting myself to God for Him to do whatever He sees fit, because He's God. And when we think about this message from Gabriel, from the throne room of God to a young girl on the edges of society, at the lower end of society, who's far off, we might love hearing nothing is impossible with God, but we might not be as excited about God chooses His own ways about bringing about His own plan. And I think all of us in here, and we've recently just inaugurated our prayer ministry, in our in-service prayer ministry, and I'm super excited about what that means, because it means that, well, one, it means you never have to feel alone, ever. There will always, and this was true before, this is a little bit more of just more of a symbolic way and more of a just removing some friction to get people to be prayed for. But look, you're never alone in this community. There's always people who want to come alongside you and love you and remind you that God is trustworthy and that God is doing what God is doing and that He can be trusted. He's good. But I love our prayer ministry because it just means that on a Sunday morning, we have this opportunity to respond and just say, look, I know I'm in the middle of Christmas. Like, it's always, I love it, and it's always difficult. Always. There's always something going on at Christmas time. Right on the heels of Thanksgiving, maybe there's some family stuff, maybe there's some kids stuff, whatever it is. Some financial stuff, whatever it is. But what we want to recognize is that God is good. We can trust Him, even if we don't know the way He's going to come through. We're not trusting Him for something, we're simply trusting Him. And as at the end of this sermon, I'm going to call the prayer team up and the worship team up. Actually, why don't we do that right now? Worship team, come on up, and prayer team, come on up. But if you're just in a spot where you're like, look, I just know I need to be prayed for, I need to be reminded, I need to have someone just kind of speak truth over me. Look, a little spoiler alert. When we get to the new year, my challenge to our congregation is I want every person in the congregation before Easter to come up and get prayed for. That's my challenge to you. You're like, that's uncomfortable. I'm like, I don't care. You need to be loved. And you need to learn how to be prayed for, just as you need to learn how to pray for everybody. But this is the idea that we're starting this, we're learning these muscles, we're getting these muscles going. And I just think, look, if you're in a spot right now and you just want to be prayed for, like, just come up and have these folks pray for you. It's super cool, it's super fine. Like, everybody up here has also put themselves in a position of vulnerability to be prayed for in our training as well. You got to be prayed for if you're going to pray for other people, right? So there's no, I don't know, like, it could be as little as, look, I just need to be prayed for. It could be as serious as, like, I got this thing going on. You don't have to share anything. These folks will just pray you up, okay? Also, if you're, like, in a spot where you can't get up to the front but you want to be prayed for, just put your hand up, and there will be people who will come out and pray for you. And this is just going to be a normal part of our weekly service. Part of our experience of God. We experience Him as we sing to Him and we worship Him. We experience Him as we hear from His Word, but we also experience Him when other people in our congregation put their hands on us and simply say words of blessing over us. Super important part of our experience here in the city of Orange that we would then want to go out in all directions from this building. So let me pray for us. And we'll sing more. Father, we are so grateful that we could be here this morning. Grateful, I don't know, can we be grateful for the angel Gabriel? I'm grateful for him. What an awesome, awesome thing that we have these true and precious promises from his messaging. Thank you, Father. But more than anything, Father, we are grateful for what his message inaugurated. The announcement of the birth of the King of Kings, the forever King, Jesus, who we put our trust in, that he would be Lord of our lives, and we would give him all the glory. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.